Last week we started a series called Supernatural, the Normal Christian Life. And one thing we need to always be reminded of is there's really nothing normal about the Christian life. It is a supernatural life. And the power that we need to live out that life comes from God's Word and from God's Spirit. And so we don't want to miss out on either one of those. And I want to get you to participate with me a little bit today. I want to read again Psalm 19. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture to remind us of the treasure that we hold in our hands, God's Word. And I'm going to read five different verses. And after those verses, what I want you to do is say back to me how that chapter closes. And that chapter closes with a confession where the psalmist writes, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So that's your part. "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Now, let me just say, you guys have to do better than the 9:30 service, all right? This is helping fire me up about the message today, okay? So you're getting me started, and so I'm going to read verse 7, and when I read verse 7, I'll point to you, and you say, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer," okay? Are we ready? Okay, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb.
O Lord, my rock and my redeemer."
This is your last opportunity, so give it your best. "Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Father, we love you. We thank you for the treasure of your word, and we thank you for the treasure of your spirit. We pray that you would teach us now to live out this life in the full power that only you can provide to the glory of your great name, and we will give you praise with our lips and with our life. In Jesus' name, amen." When we understand the Christian life, we understand this. It is a life that God starts, God sustains, and God sees to the end. It's all about His work in us, all about how He works in us. And what we learned last week as we talked about the start of the Christian life is that it is a supernatural transformation called salvation, and it is a gift of God by His grace freely to anyone who would believe. And once you become a follower of Christ, a believer, you can make two confessional statements. I have a new life, and I have a new king. Now that first statement, "I have a new life," is a confession that means that you've experienced what is called regeneration. And regeneration is a theological term simply describing this new birth that God gives, where He takes people from being dead in their trespasses and sin, outside of the family of God, to new life in Him, safe and secure as His children forever in the arms and grip of His grace. Now, that's called regeneration, and that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is such a popular passage when Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Old gone, new come, all because of God's grace. The second confession we learned about was a confession that we can make that says, "I have a new king." What the word teaches us is when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, that God not only brings us to be a part of His family, but He lives in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And I think a lot of times in the Christian life, we forget that. That when we become believers, we are born again, born anew. The reason that expression is so powerful is that we're brought from death to life, and God Himself moves into our heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. I love the way Adrian Rogers described this, and why this is so important for us. He said this: "Because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that line between the secular and the spiritual in our lives is erased. We are to be living 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year in the Spirit, worshiping and serving the Lord God Almighty. And that's certainly true, isn't it? Now, when you hear that kind of challenge, it's intimidating, isn't it? Because so many of us, we feel inferior, like we have not lived up to the challenge. We think, how is it I can live 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours in a day, 365 days a year, filled with the Spirit to the praise and glory of God's great name? I fail so miserably. Now, what we need to understand is, on our own, the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. And the reason so many of us feel like we fail and we struggle and we don't meet the mark and we don't hit the is because we're trying to do the Christian life on our own. We're trying to make this happen on our own. Now, a story, years and years ago, I broke my arm playing basketball. And I had to have surgery. And after that, they said, you know what? After 6 weeks of not working out, you are physically not the man you used to be. All right? I mean, and some of you say you're still not the man you used to be. But, so they said, hey, you need to go to the gym. And so I went to World Gym. And I had a rod in my arm, and I started working out, and I was doing these lat pulls, okay, sitting on this bench, and I was pulling this weight, and I don't know, I probably had 60 on there, you know, two little plates. And so I'm pulling them back, and I hear this guy behind me say, hey, you're not doing that right. You know, I'm 20 years old, and I'm thinking, who's this guy? And I look around, and I don't know if you ever watched wrestling in the 80s. Okay? It was called wrestling back then, but it was a guy that used to wrestle. His name was Black Atlas. His name is Tony Atlas. He's huge. Well, the guy that said, you're not doing that right, when I turned around, was Tony Atlas. And so, I said, okay, you want to show me how to do it? And Tony Atlas said, stand up. And he sat down where I was sitting. He grabbed the same handles I was holding, but he took that little pin and moved it all the way to the bottom. And he said, this is how you do it. And he started showing me how to do it. He said, now you sit down and do it. And I was thinking, all right, this is kind of embarrassing. Because when Tony Atlas sat down to do the, everybody stop and they watch him work out. And they hadn't gone back to working out yet. And I thought in my head, that is going to be impossible. But before he got up, he took the pin and he slid it about halfway up. And I still thought, this is going to be impossible. And when I sat down, I put my hands, he reached over my back and put his hands over my hands. And he pulled with me. Now, on my own, it was impossible. But with his help, it was possible. Now, I want you to understand the Christian life for you and for me and what we're going to talk about today, we need to understand doing this thing on our own is impossible. And we are going to fail over and over and over and over again. When we're relying on our own strength to accomplish what only God can do, we're going to fail. And so getting the point of this message is so important. The Christian life is not difficult. It is impossible on our own. That's why what Jesus talked about in John chapter 15 when he used a simple illustration of a gardener, a vine, and a branch to make the point of the Christian life, he was doing it to clarify how we're to live out this life. A lot of times we talk about Christianity and we get into details of Scripture, it can be a little bit confusing. Jesus used very common illustrations often to clarify for us what the Christian life really is all about and how it works. And so we turn to a passage like John chapter 15 and look down in the following verses from verse 1 to verse 11. He's just simply making for us a powerful point. And what he does is he paints a picture. He says, all right, on the one hand, we have God the Father who is the gardener. He's the vine dresser. We have God the Son who is the vine. And we have Christians who are the branches. That's you and me. We're the branches. Oftentimes, what I think we do is we confuse ourselves for the vine and we realize that we don't have the strength in and of ourselves. And so what Jesus does, he paints this little picture for us and says, this is what the Christian life is all about, and this is how you have the power to live the life that I've called you to live. Now, here's what I want you to get. This is one simple message I want you to walk away with. In Christ, we have everything we need to be everything he wants. In Christ, we have everything we need to be everything he wants. We have the full power and strength that God can provide to do exactly what he wants us to do, but we've got to rely on him, and Jesus makes that point. Let's read it together. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Do you hear how many times Jesus is repeating this? When you're talking to your kids and you're trying to make a point, what do? You repeat it over and 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 over again. God is talking to us in his word, John chapter 15. He's just trying to make the point. Listen, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 5, he continues, whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, what I want to do is let's just take that little analogy, that little metaphor that Jesus uses as an illustration of the Christian life, and let's pick out the five key words to help us understand how we can have the power to live the Christian life that God desires. Listen, it's not dependent on your education. It's not dependent on your personality or your power of persuasion. It's not dependent on how much money you have in the bank. It's not dependent upon what kind of job that you have or what kind of skills that you have. I want you to understand, the people that have the most usually have the least of God's power because they spend so much time depending upon themselves instead of depending on God. That's why in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, you weren't noble. God uses the foolish to confound the wise. He uses the weak to confound the strong because it's really about his strength, not yours. And I want you to understand that because no matter who you are or how you see yourself, when you become a believer in God's family, you have everything you need to be everything he wants in him, not in you. So there are five key words. The first word is the word abide. It's a key word. Abide in me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says this over and over and over and over again. What he's telling us is a real simple principle about life. Here's the vine, here's the branch. Unless the branch is connected to the vine and drawing strength from the vine, it's not going to have any ability to produce fruit. If it separates itself, it's going to die. It's not going to be fruit producing. If the branch connected to the vine simply says, I don't need the vine anymore, I'm just going to hang out here for a while, it's going to be powerless to produce the fruit that it was designed to produce. What he's telling us for you and for me is the key to this whole life that we call the Christian life is our connection to Christ. It's not about religious practices. All right, I want you to get that. We need those in our life. They're helpful. It's about the relationship we have and investing in learning how to develop that relationship. We know how to do that with one another, don't we? It's amazing when you have somebody that you love talking to, you love spending time with, you enjoy the conversation, you see that between husbands and wives, you see that between parents and kids. It's amazing what happens when you get that connection. You enjoy conversation. You like hearing their voice. Like spending time together. It makes a difference. When you have a good friend, that maybe a friend you've known your whole life, and over time you develop such an intimacy, you can talk about anything, and it's good because there's accountability there. There's transparency there. There's heart-to-heart conversations there that are deep and powerful. That's what he's telling us to do with this word abide. He's saying, this is what I invite you into with me. Now you think about how awesome that is. This is the God who made everything out of nothing. The God who sustains the world by the strength of his own power. That eternal God says to you and me, I want this kind of relationship with you, and I invite you to abide in me, and my power will be yours. That's incredible, isn't it? Now, this past weekend, I don't watch a lot of golf on television. It's just really slow. But when it comes to the Masters in Augusta, I like watching that tournament. It's just absolutely, I think it's incredible that they have huge islands of pine straw. There's not a stick or a pine cone in any of them. I want to invite those guys over to my house. How do you do that? I mean, that's absolutely incredible. It's so beautiful and so incredible. And I was watching yesterday afternoon, and Jack Nicklaus, six-time winner of the Masters, which is amazing, won it last when he was 46 years old, the oldest winner of the Masters. They had a little interview with him, and they were talking to him about his last win, and his son was his caddy. And while they're talking to him, they flash back to his son, and his son said, listen, it was a great day. I've caddied for my dad, you know, often. But when he made that final putt and he turned, he looked me right in the eye, and we hugged, and he said, man, that was a powerful moment in my life. And Jack Nicklaus said this when they went back to him. He said, listen, and he's won more major tournaments than anybody. And when you add up how many times he finished second, it's absolutely incredible how close he was to the top all the time. It was just a consistent, incredible career. He said, you can take all the tournaments that I've won, take them all away, and give me that one moment with my son. It's better than them all. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That relationship was tight, a father and son. It's exactly what Jesus is paying for us in John chapter 15 when he talks about abiding in him. He said, listen, I don't want a casual connection with you guys. You're not going to have any power in that. I want a connection with you that every once in a while you turn to me when you need real help. You're not going to see the benefit of this relationship. You're not going to see the blessing of this relationship and the power that comes with it. I invite you into an intimate relationship with me. And so he tells this story, and he uses this term over and over, abide. Why does he do that? It's because we're prone to wander, aren't we? I mean, how many times have you left church and said, man, I'm gonna pray every day this week. I'm going to spend time in God's Word. I'm going to listen to His voice. Listen, when you read this book, you hear His voice. I say that all the time, but I say it so you won't forget it. This is not just another book, and so I don't care if you're reading Deuteronomy or you're reading the Gospel of John. This is God's Word to us, and He has sustained this Word so that you and I would have this priceless treasure to read and to hear His voice. You read it, you hear His voice. When you pray, He hears your voice, and it's an intimate relationship He wants us to develop. What's amazing is that over time, we wander. It may just be from Sunday to Monday, but surely after a few days or after a few weeks or after months, it's amazing how we slip and fall, how we get distracted by the things in the world, and we just wander. And so Jesus said, listen, abide. You know, when I think about that, and I think about this whole idea of being a wanderer, and I know how it is. Life does get busy, and demands do get heavy. And distractions, the worldly distractions, can direct our attention off of what we need to be focused on, just on things in this world that are temporal, that don't last, and won't mean anything 100 years from now. And so Jesus is just inviting us to this relationship. So listen, I'm going to show up every day. I'm going to be there every moment. You speak, I'll listen. That's amazing to me. And yet we wonder. You know, in 1757, a young pastor, 22 years old, sat down and wrote a hymn that we still sing. It's called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You know what the lines in that hymn says? It's amazing at 22 he could write this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I mean, it's amazing to me sometimes when somebody says, you know, the people in front of me just spent their whole time on their phone surfing the internet, really. Why show up for church? mean, if we're not going to listen to God, if we're not going to spend any time with the God who saved us, I mean, we just wander because we're weak. It just reveals to us again what Jesus is trying to teach us, that strength is not in you. You don't have it. I don't care how sharp you think you are. You're not sharp enough to keep yourself from wandering. You're not sharp enough to give you the power of God in your life. The only way that's going to happen is if you lean on Him. So I thought it would be good, right in the middle of this message, we just sang this hymn as a song of confession to God. And we ask for His strength and presence in our life. And so you sing this with us, and let's just lift this up to the Lord.
Let's stand together. Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. I was lost. Well, I was lost in utter darkness, till you came and rescued me. And I was bound by all my sin when your love came and set me free. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger brought me with His precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. So let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So come thou fount, come thou King, come thou precious Prince of Peace. Hear your pride, to you we sing. Come thou fount of our blessing. So come thou fount, come thou King, come thou precious Prince of Peace. We'll hear your pride, to you we sing. Come thou fount of our blessing. Prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel. Prone to leave the God. So here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
You may be seated. It's just a reminder to us that, listen, we are wanderers. We leave that we love. And God's the one who sustains us. He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one who holds on to us. And we need to lean on Him to find the strength that we need in this life. Now, here's the interesting thing. Through our troubles, our weakness, our wandering, our difficulties, God still works in us. And one of the ways He works in us is this thing called pruning. He prunes us, just like you prune a tree or prune a limb. He prunes us, and there's a purpose for which He prunes us, and that is that we would produce fruit. Look down in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And what he's telling us is this, the very design for our existence is that God would be glorified in us that as we produce fruit that lasts for eternity. Now it's interesting to me, we can make a list a mile long of our accomplishments in life. Our business decisions, the way we guard and take care of our retirement plans and our parenting schedules, and we've got all kinds of systems and all kinds of things set up, and at the end of our life, people will stand in front of a church or a chapel and read off all of the accomplishments, and they're all temporal. They don't last. The fruit that we're talking about in this passage is fruit that lasts, fruit that's eternal, fruit that benefits the world by showing them and revealing the kingdom of God and His great work in this world. And what He tells us in verse 8 is, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove yourselves to be my disciples. He's telling us in this passage that the way we know that we're abiding is we examine the fruit. Look at the fruit of your life and be honest about the fruit in your life. I mean, what are we producing? What's coming out of us? I mean, what are we doing to really make an impact in the world for the kingdom of God? And if the fruit is there, it means we are abiding, because when we're abiding in Christ, His power is enough to produce what He wants. Remember, He will give you and He will be everything you need to be everything He wants. Don't miss that. In other words, what He's telling us is this. He wants us to bear fruit, and He prunes us so that we will. And sometimes we go through hardships and we go through trials, and sometimes even our own weaknesses exposes this, and He prunes us for the purpose of that we would be better, stronger, greater fruit producing people for His name. And so He tells us, listen, I don't want you just to produce a little fruit. I want you to produce much fruit. And every person in here can do that to the praise of His name. The third word in this is the word prayer. Down in verse 7, He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is one of those passages a lot of people used, and the whole name it, claim it idea. I'm going to name this car and I'm going to claim it in Jesus' name and I'm going to get it. I'm going to claim and name this job and I'm going to get it. And that's such a faulty theology. It's not what He's talking about in this passage. Listen, in no way do we want to abuse Scripture. What is He trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us this. If we will abide in Him and His words resides in us, then what will happen is our heart will long for what He longs for. Our passion will be what He's passionate about. The driving force of our life will be in harmony with what God is trying to do in the world. And you know what? So when we ask, we're asking in harmony with His will, and He will do it. And this pretty powerful passage. I love the way Richard Foster puts it. He said, to ask rightly involves transformed passions. In prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after Him, to desire the things He desires, to love the things He loves, to will the things He wills. Progressively, we are taught to see things from His point of view. So here's the point. Prayer is not about getting God to see things our way. Prayer is not about us getting God to bend His will to ours. Prayer is about us seeing things from God's perspective. Prayer is about us, God bending our will to His so that we're in harmony with Him, and that even our prayers are in line with His will, and then that we see those prayers lived out in us and produced in the world, again, for the glory of His name. The fourth word is the word obedience, down in verse 9. And in verse 10, He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. I love the way the psalmist puts it in Psalm 40. Down in verse 8, he said, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Isn't it interesting how Jesus, in John 15, links these two things, love and obedience. Love and obedience. Sometimes I think we try to use grace as an excuse for our disobedience. And that's not the way God intends us to talk about grace. Listen, we are saved by grace. Our lives are sustained by grace. Every ounce of our relationship with God is immersed in grace, the grace and goodness of God. We're not saved because we're good. We're saved because He's good. It's all about grace. But because of His great grace, which has been displayed by His great love, then our heart's desire should be to obey Him in everything. Now, here's the key. You say, well, I just don't have the self-discipline to do that. I just don't have the power to do that. I struggle with this rebellious spirit in my own heart. I understand that. We all understand that. We're all sinners. But again, let's go back to the illustration. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. If we depend and lean on Him for the strength that we need, we'll have the strength to obey Him, and our love for Him will be displayed in our own obedience. It works together. In other words, God will give us the power we need to live a life of obedience that's pleasing to Him if we'll just draw on the strength that He provides. Now, what's interesting is this connection between love and obedience. I love the connection. It's really what He's telling us is they're inseparable. If we love Him, we'll obey Him. In fact, when we love somebody, we want to honor them with our life. And one of the great statements about this was by William Perkins in the 1500s. He said, "The gospel not only teaches us what is to be done, it also has the power of the Holy Spirit joined to it. When we are regenerated by God, we receive the strength we need both to believe the gospel and to do what it commands." Now, here's the amazing thing when you start thinking about it. God's love is never in doubt for us. The word spoken in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, we said, "For God so loved the world, were displayed, not just in words, but in action, when Jesus followed that up with dying on the cross for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." The Scripture tells us that God's not just talking about love, He displayed it in the way He acted when He walked the face of the earth. He still displays it today. What's amazing when you think about that is He knows everything about us and loves us still. I mean, think about the people that are closest to you. They don't know everything about you. They don't know every thought that runs through your mind. The truth is, they don't need to know every thought that runs through your mind, right? But God does. Every wicked imagination of the heart that enters our own heart, God knows that about us. He knows that about me. He knows it about you. In the middle of all that, He loves us still. He's just telling us in John 15, let's love Him back. Let's love Him back through our obedience. Let's honor His name through our obedience, and He will give us the power to do it if we'll lean on Him. Now, here's the reason He uses all of those words. It's down in verse 11. Listen to what He writes. He says this, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." It's interesting when you read Scripture, you pay attention to the words and you can kind of figure out the point. He said, "These things have I spoken to you," and here's the key word, "that. I've said this so that you'll get this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." The whole point is, you abide in me, you find real joy. You abide in me, you find real strength. You abide in me, you find real power. Not just that it's like a roller coaster, it lasts. It takes you through the storms of life. It helps you keep your head above the waves. In the midst of the struggles of life, and we're all going to have them, He said, you know what, you can still have real joy. It's when your life rests in the one that controls even the storms and sees us through. What He really wants is He just wants His joy to be in us. And He said, this is the way it's going to happen. Now, here's what I'm afraid. I'm afraid far too many Christians really never know what real power is like, Christian power in their life. Because far too many of us don't abide in Him. We don't spend time developing that relationship. We look to other things in life and we find out that they come up far short and empty. So here's the lesson. Abide, abide, abide. It's not difficult to say. It's difficult to do. But here's what He tells us. First, abide in Me. Invest daily in your relationship with Jesus. It's relationship with Him that matters most. Spend time in His Word, listening to His voice. Spend time on your knees, talking to Him so that He hears yours. Draw close to Him. He'll draw close to you. That's what the Word promises. That's what needs to happen in our life every single day. And over time, it's amazing how God works in your heart. One of the things that I love to do is sit down and talk to somebody who's in their senior adult years that's walked with Jesus for a long period of time and just listen to their conversation and what they say and how they handle things. It's far different than other people in the world. There's a peace that literally is beyond your ability to understand. They can be walking through some of the darkest days of their life, and yet they have a calmness and peace and a resolve, a lack of anxiety and fear, and it's all because of their walk with Jesus. That's why He tells us, abide in Me. It's a relationship with the God who loves you, who saved you, who sustained you, who's going to take you to heaven. And then He says, abide, My words abide in you. We just need to every day take in God's Word. This is our fuel. This is food. When Jesus was being tempted, He quoted a passage in the Old Testament. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man, we need nutrition. I remember a few years ago, I was talking to our deacons about this, and I said, listen, if you look at the analogy that's used in Scripture between God's Word and food, if we took in Scripture every time we took in physical food, it's amazing how much more Scripture we'd be taking in every day, right? But if we only ate physically as much as we eat spiritually, how long would you live? I mean, think about that. You take your Bible to church, you put it in the dash of the car, you never read. What if you only ate when you studied the Scripture? That'd be a good way to hold yourself accountable. I'm not going to eat physically unless I've got my Bible and I'm studying the Scripture. It'd help us remember to amply take in God's Word in an ample fashion so that our soul is fueled with God's Word. And then the last thing, abide in My love. Lean on God's love. There's safety in God's love. In fact, what we find is this: you'll find rest for your soul, power for your life, and a joy that lasts. Listen, I don't know where you are today as a believer. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. But I just ask you, is there evidence that God's power resides in you? Do you realize that? When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he said, do you not realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If you belong to Him, He lives in you. Do you realize that? Do you see that? If you don't see that living out every day in your life, it's probably a good sign we're not abiding in Christ, because when we're abiding in Him, guess what? It's going to show up. We hang with God. God's going to be revealed in us. One of the joys of being a pastor is I get to do 50th wedding celebrations. Those are pretty incredible. I enjoy doing those. A couple have been married 50 years. It's just a remarkable accomplishment, and I love spending time with them, talking to them about their life together, and all of them are different. You know, every one of them are different. But what's interesting is they're all different, but the couples, they sound alike. One of the things that's changed after 50 years is when they started off, they probably sounded vastly different, but now they've spent 50 years together. And when you start talking to them, they use the same expressions. Their faces even look the same when they're talking. It's amazing what happens. And I know what some of you are doing. You're looking at your spouse right now and say, boy, I hope I don't start sounding like you. You know? Hope you start sounding like me. Because you're trying to say, well, who won out in that? Who was the stronger personality? Who had the, you know, who won? Here's the deal. Think about this with God. We are the bride of Christ, right? We spend time with Him in His Word, listening to His voice. We spend time on our knees talking to Him through prayer. We allow His Holy Spirit to lead our life. And listen, that's one of the goals of obedience, is that we live in submission to the Holy Spirit every day. And we don't take control. You do that 50 years, you're going to start sounding a lot like Him. He's got the power. He's got the plan. And He has everything we need to be everything He wants. And when we walk with Him, it's amazing the transformation that takes place in our life. And you know what? The goal for us as believers ought to be that I'd start sounding a lot less like me and a lot more like Him. And that's what happens when you walk with God. Now, you may be a believer here today and you say, you know what? I don't see a lot of fruit in my life. And I don't. It may cause you to think about whether or not you really know the Lord. That's a good question. In Corinthians, when it said examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith, that's a question we need to ask. Or maybe that we're just not abiding in Christ. You need to look at your life and say, what am I abiding in? Are you abiding in CNN or Fox News more than you're abiding in Christ? Listen, we spend more time in television and Facebook than we do in God's Word. That's why we sound a lot like the world and less like Jesus. I mean, it really is true, isn't it? That's why we get worried about elections. Listen, there have been a lot of elections throughout the history of the world. A lot of kings and queens. And God hadn't lost one ounce of sleep worrying about it, because He's still King of kings and Lord of lords. He's our hope. And so in the middle of all of this debate and all this worry, it's amazing how much we'll get caught up in all that junk and worry about it. God is not abdicating His throne so that our president could sit there. I can tell you that, no matter who he is. Republican or Democrat. He's never been dependent upon that. So what I'm telling you is, don't get your power for living and your fuel for the day from social media or television. Get your power from Christ. He's the one that changes everything. So let's live for Him.